do want to say happy Father's Day to all the men out there, except for Bob. I don't want to tell you, all hail King Bob. Yeah. I like the shirt, man. It was funny to see that this morning, but it's funny. I was driving down the street the other day, and I was just thinking in my past. I said, man, Pastor makes a statement that it's obvious in people's life that there's people out there nobody can tell them what to do, and their life reflects that. And I was thinking on that, and I said, man, I was just kind of blown away. I kind of went silent in my head for a minute. I stopped thinking there for a minute, which is not too uncommon with me, but the thought came to my head, and I started rejoicing because finally people can tell me what to do. God can tell me what to do. I'm not the same person that I used to be where nobody could tell me what to do, but now people can tell me what they do, what I do. They can give me instructions, and I can take that from pastors. I can take that from people on the street. I can take that from my boss where nobody could ever tell Dale what to do. And I just had a little time with myself singing on the way to the jail saying, man, what a blessing, huh, brother, that people can finally tell me what to do. And I was happy with that because that was always a struggle for me, having people tell me what to do. I just thought that I knew everything and nobody could ever tell me anything. And then I met this man named Jesus Christ who showed me I really know nothing.
Amen.
I know nothing. What I thought I knew was absolutely nothing. And he's shown me, wow, he's turned my life upside down. He's made me into a different person. He's made me think differently. People just think that when Jesus Christ saves a person, it's the big things that he gets rid of. They forget that he also changes your thinking.
Right.
He changes your desires. He changes what you are. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of it. If Jesus Christ is going to save me and leave me the same person, then why would I want him? I wanted out of what I was in. I wanted something different than I was in. I didn't want to be the same and think the same and act the same and all that I used to be. If that's the case, then why not just stay the same? Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that I met him 8 years ago. Thank God that I met his word, and his word is able to tell me what to do, and it's able to change my life. Amen. And totally take me and turn me into a person that I never, ever, in a million years, you would have never convinced me that I'd be up here preaching today. Ever. Ever. You would have never convinced anybody in my past that I'd be up here preaching today. You would never convince anybody in my past that I'd ever be a Christian. Ever. My wife has met some of those people, and it blows their mind. I'm talking mafia guys. I'm talking guys that I've been dealing with since I was a kid, who I used to fence my hot stuff to, bring my stolen goods to, who are in the mafia, who said, Dale, I didn't think you were going to make it till you were 20 years old, and now you're up there a preacher in a ministry.
Yeah.
That's reality. Why? Listen, you can't see that much today because my message is about the compromise in Christianity. The compromise in Christianity. We travel around quite a bit. And when I travel around, I'm shocked at what I'm seeing in churches. It blows my mind at what I see in churches. Or people who call themselves Bible believers. You may be a Bible reader, but you forgot the believing part. You forgot the doing part. That's what's come of our churches today. People in jails and prisons have become hard because they've learned to shut down or allow their conscience to be seared. They have learned to shut down natural human affection. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:3, it says that they've lost that natural affection. These men are at that place. These women are at that place in the jails. They've learned to bury or put away things that have happened to them or things that they have done to harden themselves towards these things. This is why many of us can sit in the pews and go, how can people do that stuff? How can they do those things? How can they put that needle in their arm? How can they treat their family that way? How can they do and say those things that they do? How do you think they do it? They got to be a pretty hard person to do that kind of stuff. And I was sitting back yesterday morning. I was sitting there. I was having a time with the Lord. And he showed me, Pastor, why I was able to do those things. Why I was able to get away with those things and call them my normal. You see, my normal and your normal were night and day. We have some common things today. Thank God for that. Thank God for his salvation. Thank God. But let me just tell you this. It wasn't always that way for me. I looked at you like an alien, just like you looked at me like I was an alien. That was my normal. It was my normal to wake up in jail. It was my normal to wake up in a mental hospital. It was my normal to be homeless and go out there being hungry. That was my normal. That's what I lived as normal. Every time I'd leave jail or prison, that's what I thought. Well, that's just my life. This is normal for me. It's not a wonder why it was so easy for me to run back to that all the time, Pastor Hay. Because I was comfortable there. Would you be comfortable there? No, you wouldn't. That's not your normal. But it was my normal. Well, how can they run back? How can they keep going back to that? How can they keep doing that? They've learned how to bury and put things away, that things that have happened to them and things that they have done to harden themselves towards these things. They have learned to move on and keep it buried and cast it away, and the thoughts of it to build a wall of survival. Most people don't have anything but survival mode. When I walked into this church 12 years ago, 11 years ago, whatever it was, probably 10 and a half years ago, that's what I was in, survival mode. That's all I knew. I didn't have goody-two-shoe people teaching me. Hey, the religious workers in the jail didn't teach me how to get out of survival mode. They told me how much they loved me and told me how much they'll pray for me, but never spent 1 minute showing me how to get out of that. And we expect them to do different, right? That's what we expect of them. We'll just pray for you and you'll be okay. Really? That's what you think? You ask my pastor sitting back there if all it took was just prayer for me. Ask him. Prayer was a very important tool. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But he spent countless hours with me and my wife. He spent countless hours putting up with things that not another person would ever do for me. That never did for me, even though they told me they loved me. He taught me, Dale, you're not going to be successful in your life until you can get out of that survival mode. Now here you go, little good convict. Here you go, good little inmate. Now let's just send you back out there now. Who's going to step in and help him? I'm not done yet. They learn how to build a wall of survival. They numb it with a lifestyle with drugs and alcohol and women or men, gangs and bitterness and hate. And when they get to jail, over 95% of them have to take medication to continue to numb the hurt that they try to numb on the streets. You go into a jail and prison and 95% of them are on antidepressants. Because on the streets they can numb it with drugs and alcohol and everything else. When they go to prison, it's wide open for them. So where do they run to? The psychiatrist. Every single one of them are seeing the psychiatrist. They get those pills. And now they numb. Just like they were on the street. And it stops them from seeing reality. It stops them from facing what they really are. It stops them from facing what God needs them to face. It was in that pew I learned that lesson. That I need to see God. I need to see myself the way God sees me. And those pills were stopping me. I guarantee you that right now. I can guarantee you that today as I sit here, that those things kept me sick. Why do I say that? Are there real mental issues out there? No question. I agree there are mental issues out there. But mine was my conscience. But nobody ever told me it was your conscience that's killing you, Dale. Hey, it's the things that you're doing against a holy God that's making you feel that way. Hey, it's those hurtful things that you're doing in your life that's making you that way. It wasn't until I sat in those pews I realized, my goodness, it's what I'm doing against a holy God that's making me this way. I don't take any pills today. Not one psychotropic pill do I have in my body, and I haven't had it for years. Why? Because God fixed my conscience. He taught me how to get out of survival mode. They get to jail, 95% of them take medication and continue to numb what they really are. They're afraid to face that reality of who they've become and the things that were done to them and what others have done to them. Sadly, Christians today have learned how to do the same things with God. They've learned how to do the same things with His Word. They've learned how to do the same things with the church. They've learned how to do the same thing with conviction. They've learned how to do the same thing with the Christian life. They have learned to build a wall with compromise, medications, addictions, excuses, bitterness, and hatred. A few weeks ago, I met a pastor's son at a pastor's conference. He came up and he gave me his testimony. And his testimony was, I became a horrible addict, and I ended up doing a lot of jail time before I came to my senses. I got a phone call from that same man 3 days ago. His brother is facing 1 to 3 years in prison. You've been listening to any messages on the website. Pastor Vernon just sent a message called Who Are You Listening To? This pastor preached it. His son is in federal penitentiary today. These are Baptist churches. We've learned how to do the same thing the world is doing. Our children are going out there doing the same thing the world is doing because of our compromise. You ask my wife how many people come up to me when I'm traveling around, Pastor. It's unbelievable. It probably wouldn't blow your mind because I know you see it. But it has blown my mind the last couple of years of how many people come up to me and ask me, can you please pray for my son or daughter? They're in and out of jail. They're in and out of addictions. Sadly, Christians have learned how to do the same things with God, His Word, church, conviction, and the Christian life. They've learned how to build a wall with compromise, medications, addictions, excuses, bitterness, and hatred. Divorce, addiction, antidepressants, prison, rehabs, death, bitterness, and hatred are all common things among Christians today. And I'm going to go into a jail, Jim, and I'm going to convince these inmates that what we have here is better than what they have. I had an inmate 2 weeks ago tell me this, Dale, what does your church have to offer any more than the street? Because I hear the stories of what goes on in churches. I see pastors out there preaching and then going home and they're out there fornicating. They're out there drinking. He says, matter of fact, there was a preacher out there preaching one time. They were out in the neighborhood. He said he preached a good message. Got off of that stage and went across the street and bought a dime bag of weed and smoked it. That's what's, and I'm going to go in there and tell them this. Hey, Jesus Christ will give you a better life. They look at me and go, let me just say this. What makes you any different than those churches I'm hearing about? That's what they ask me. What difference do your people have at Black Creek Baptist Church than the ones that I'm hearing about? You tell me what difference. What do we have here? What do we have here as the people of God? What do we have here that we can go out there and tell these people, this is what we have? Hey, God has found the place that He can put His name. You see, in the Old Testament, God was always looking for a place to put His name. And He chose certain people to be able to do that. You know what? He's trying to do the same today. He's looking for that place that He can put a name. That's not just your church. That's your home, too. That's the mom and the dad. That's the children. God would like to put His name on you so that when you're walking out there in the streets and you're talking and so on and so forth, people can see, hey, there's something different about that person. Let me just say this. I promise you with everything that I sit here today, God knows I'm telling the truth. It was not my pastor's talking out of his face that attracted me to come to this church. As I seen Jesus in that man. I ran into a lot of religious workers being in jails and prisons and mental hospitals and boys' homes and everything. I seen it all. But what I never seen is somebody living for Jesus Christ like I did him. That's just a reality. I'm not kidding. You ask my wife. I would sit there and say, I want what he has. I had no clue what it was at that point. At that point, that's how I was able to realize I was lost, sitting in that man's church. Because what I thought I had, what I thought I called Christianity, wasn't what they had. Wasn't what they had. But you know, that's the norm today. That's the norm today. You know, I don't see this church filling up like it should. How many of us got people beating down our doors to get what we have? All these people claim to get saved, Brother Ronnie, and yet none of them will return them to their own people. I told the guys the other day, I said, so how many people do you think you get saved in jail or prison, guys? They just kind of looked at me because they hear the stories. I said, let me tell you this. If so many people in this big old city of Rochester are getting saved in jail and prison, why aren't they coming back for you? Why is it taking some fat, bald-headed white dude to sit here and do it? Where are they? Why am I sitting alone here? Where are they at? They just looked at me. I said, not everybody that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody that claims to get saved is saved. Not everybody that does that. You know who tells you that? Jesus Christ says that. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. If you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we'll start in verse 3 when we get there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. This should be the cry of God's people, but today it's not. This should be the cry of God's people, but today it's not. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3, it says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There was something that was going on in Daniel's life, and he said, I had to set my face. You see, he had to make a choice to do this. You know, if we made a choice to do this a little bit more, maybe something would happen in our lives. But we don't set ourselves, we don't set our face to seek the Lord. We set on what we think is satisfactory to God. I remember when God showed me that right there. Dale, you think you're being diligent, but yet in your heart you keep telling me you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to come to church if you don't want. You don't have to listen to that man behind the pulpit, but yet I'm being diligent. This is what I'm trying to tell everybody. Look how diligent I'm being in searching. And God was trying to be diligent and showing me you're just a fake. You've become a chameleon again. You've learned how to try to weasel around, but this time God wasn't letting me go. This time God struggled with me for 4 years sitting in that pew. Guess who won? We both did, but he finally won out. I won because I have eternal life. I'm saved, born again. I'm going to heaven. I get to spend eternity with the one that I used to spit in his face, with the one I ripped the beard off, with the one that I nailed those nails in his hand, with that one that I mocked and made fun of, songs that I used to write about chopping his mother up. Save me. Save me. This October will make 8 years that he saved me and changed my life. Amy, I don't think he's left me the same person I've always been. Wouldn't you agree with that? I bet you my kids would agree with that as well. I set my face to seek the Lord. I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. And I made a confession that said, O Lord, great and dreadful God. Didn't we just learn about a God who's a terrible God? Well, here he's dreadful. Why? Because he's going to hold you accountable for your sins. He's going to hold you accountable for your actions. But you know what today is? There is no fear of God. We were watching a TV show, and I don't know, about 6 or 7 commercials came on about how fun hell is going to be. The Good Omen and Legion and Lucifer, and they make it all look good. Hellboy and all this kind of stuff. And all they're doing is desensitizing people to the reality of hell and the punishment of what hell's really going to do. Well, God says you're going to be held accountable for that. Hell's a real place. It's a reality that you're going to face without Jesus Christ. But here it says, a dreadful God. People have lost that fear of God. It's good to have a fear of God. Keep you in line. When you lose that fear of God or you lose that fear of the machine, you get hurt. You lose that fear of God, you'll get hurt.
Yeah.
I know there's people in this audience who are seeking salvation, you've lost the fear of God. You ain't trembling. You ain't trembling over what God's going to do to you. Dreadful. He says, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Verse 5, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. I mean, could you imagine today if the people of God could say, Lord, I've messed up, but they won't do it. Prayer requests are everything physical and nothing spiritual. Because everybody is so perfect, they don't have to put out a prayer request about their spiritual life because they don't think they've done anything wrong. And God's trying to show them, can't you see? Hey, wake up. He's got to shake it up to wake it up, but you know what? They won't do it. This should be the cry of God's people. Why? Why are we losing this battle? Why are we losing this fight? It's because the Christians have learned how to compromise. They can't even see when they have crossed that line anymore. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgment. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. How many of us today are going to leave here and don't remember either the 10 o'clock service, and we don't remember the 11 o'clock service, and we won't remember the 1 o'clock service? That's what he's talking about right there. You just don't remember what the preacher had to say because you weren't even listening in the first place. You heard a voice. That's all you heard. When something comes out, you become numb to hearing what God has to say. You start learning how to close it out. I've done that for 4 years sitting in that pew. And God had to circumcise my ears, but I had to listen to what he had to say. That's reality. That's what he's talking about. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. How many times, Pastor, do you travel around and see confusion of faces in the audience? People claiming to be saved, and when you get up there preaching that word, the Holy Ghost of God brings conviction, and they get doubts in their head and their heart, and somebody comes by and wounds them and sways them and says, you're okay. You're okay. God forbid, Amy, if that ever continued to happen to me and you. We'd be dead, burning in hell today. Confusion of faces, he says. And at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. God has set boundaries in our life. Okay? That's what a trespass is. Do not enter. Do not trespass. What do? We go right over it. It doesn't even bother us anymore. We trespass against God on a daily basis, and when does it bother us? When our life falls apart? When our vehicles are breaking, or our health is falling apart, or finances ain't working out right now, all of a sudden we want to say, oh God, what's going on? He says, you've been trespassing for how long? I've been trying to wake you up to it. You won't see it. You've done wickedly and you can't see it. You're sitting there with confusion of faces. Oh Lord, to us belong its confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which is set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed by the law, even by departing, that they might not obey his voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And that's the common thing that I want you to see here. It's them sinning against him. There's not a day that goes by that God doesn't show me something about myself that I overstep a boundary with him. Whether it comes by somebody, me listening to a song, or whether it comes by me hearing a preaching message, God lets me know that thinking is going to get you in trouble. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about a partridge sitting on eggs. And that partridge that she's sitting on, those eggs are sin. You can either sit there and hatch those bad boys, or you can get up and let them die. That's your choice. God gave you that choice. What is it? What is it that God's trying to deal with you? What is it that he's trying to show? What is it that, why? Why is it that fasting is a curse word in Christianity today? Why is it that people don't want to seek the Lord the way he says, seek his face, to set yourself in that place? And he says, when you do those things, it's like a man who sets himself in affliction and sackcloth and ashes. You mean to tell me that every single person sitting in this room all has saved family and they're all okay? They're all holy enough to walk on water and bullets can bounce off your chest, that you don't need to fast and pray for things? Is that what we've become? That we don't know anybody who's dealing with lost people? Some of these come out by, not by prayer and fasting. Jesus Christ made an example out of them when he said this, I gave you power, now you think you can do things on your own. He rebuked the disciples by himself because they couldn't get rid of that devil. Why couldn't we do it, Lord? Oh, because I gave you power back then. Now you think you can do everything without me. That's how we become when we get saved. Oh, because now I saved you, now you think you can do everything on your own, right? You don't need me anymore. You just go sit in church 3 to 4 times a week, hear what's going on. But that's all you do is hear. Never changes your life. Never fasting and praying for things that are going on in your life or people around you, but you got this. You're all right. I don't see where it's working so good. I don't see where it's happening so good for people. I'm going to ask you this. If you do me a favor, and I need you to beg God for Jeremiah and Jamie. That's what I need you to do. Amen. Stop. Listen, leave your little pansy prayers at home. I need you to beg God for Jeremiah and Jamie. If they'll mean something to you, that you'll beg that God would save those two and get their kids back in their life and transform their life. Wouldn't you want to see that?
Oh, glory.
Wouldn't you want to see? I want to see it. I want to see what God can do with it. He's back in prison. Most of you know that. He's going to be there 2 to 6 years. He got sentenced to. I went to the court. He's going to get shocked. He can be out in 9 months. They got some serious issues. Me and Amy spent 3 hours at a meeting last week with social services, with foster care and everything else. We spent 3 hours at a meeting of just the destruction of people's life that's out there, and we take it so lightly. We think it's a light thing when there's souls that are going to die and go to hell, and we're going to sit back and take this thing lightly. Pastor, thank you for not taking me and my wife's family's souls lightly. That's reality. Thank you for not taking that lightly for me and my wife, because we may be in hell today. And I'm asking you, don't take Jeremiah and Jamie's souls lightly. They have kids. They have kids. And I need you to pray for them. And for all those who are praying for us to move, you can stop for at least a year. The Lord showed me we are not leaving here without, we're staying here for Jeremiah and Jamie. The Lord showed me that as clear as day, that I am not to leave out of their life. That I will be here for at least another year. I will travel back and forth 3, 4, 5 times a week. It doesn't matter to me to go to Rochester. I'm staying here for them because God told me I am. That's reality. And you know what? You pray for us because I can't do this. I can't do it. If God can't step in, then we're going to never do a bit of good with them. But if you guys aren't praying for them, then guess what? You're just showing them how much you really think you care. And outside shaking of a hand and telling them you're glad to see them, that's great. That means a lot to them. But you know what I mean a lot? In 9 months, a year, they get saved, born again, changed life, family back together, drug-free, alcohol-free, kids living back at home, and them functioning and being able to do things as Christians, being able to live like we live, Amy, being taken from the streets and put in a church pew where they can serve God and love God and have a family. You see, we take that for granted. There's people who are fighting for their life. They're fighting for their soul. They're fighting for their freedom, and we take it for granted every single day when we sit in this church. That's our compromise in Christianity. That's what we're worried about, Mr. Ruthann. We're worried about us. We're worried about us, and we're not worried about the others out there who are dying and going to go to hell today. To our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Don't we want them to have that? God, I would love to see Jeremiah standing next to me at Liberty behind bars and going in there and preaching to those men with me. You don't think that would be an absolute dream to have somebody like that with me? Sure it would. But only God can do that. Turn with me to Book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 10. How can we get back? How can we get back? Job 10. This is one of my life verses, that I guess you'd call it. That's what people call it. I just call it a verse, and I love this verse. Job chapter 10, 1 says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." That needs to be our prayer for the people that we know are lost. And lost people, if you're in here today, you need to ask God, "Why? What are you contending with me? Where is it? Show it to me. Don't condemn me. Show me where you're contending." Let me just say this. Stop looking at the things you already know. He's not trying to deal with you on the issue that you already know. It's the thing you don't know that he's trying to deal with you on. How many years that kept me stuck sitting there? Why can't I get lost? I quit this and I stopped that. And I don't say this anymore. I don't go there. I don't do this. And I don't know if I hear I'm still lost. Oh, why? Because, Dale, it was none of those things that I was trying to get your attention on. I'm trying to show you that you're a rebel against a holy God. I'm trying to get you. I'm trying to deal. Hey, listen, it's not going to be a physical thing that he's going to deal with. Everybody wants the physical. Well, I haven't quit smoking yet. I haven't quit drinking yet. Blah, 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 blah. If it was the physical that God changed, then I wouldn't have back problems. I wouldn't have neck problems. I wouldn't have arm problems. I wouldn't have headaches. I wouldn't have be tired. I wouldn't be, I have to stay up all night. That's not the stuff. That's not what God's trying to deal with. He's trying to deal with the more important thing, and that's the spiritual aspect that everybody forgets. Oh, I got to quit drinking. I got to give up the pornography. You know, I got to quit smoking and chewing. Pastor used to walk by me. I said, "Oh, sorry, Pastor. You have to see this." And he'd look at me and go, "Don't you think God's got something else against you besides your smoking?" What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Because God was more concerned about my soul. I don't smoke. It's 7 years. I think this 6 years. It's about 6 years. That'd be 8 years that I've been saved in October, so at least 6 years. 5.5 years I haven't smoked. But for my first year and a half of salvation, I smoked. You know why? Because God was concerned about my anger and my hatred. He had to get that out of me, Pastor Hain. I had a lot of anger in me when I got saved. I had a lot of anger and still had a lot of bitterness in me that had to be dealt with. God's had to deal with me on that. And he's used my friends to help me get there. I'll never forget that day, ever. Ever, ever, ever forget that. My soul is weary of my life. Are you weary of your life yet? Are you weary of your life? That's what he's saying. In the bitterness of my soul. Are you bitter yet? Hey, listen, when you're diligent, when you're really seeking something that you want, you put everything into it. You'll give up everything to get it. Why not salvation then? Christian, it's time to wake up and understand. You know, some churches you go to, they have counters of how many people are going to hell. How many people around us in the next year are going to go to hell? And we're okay with that. Yeah, I pray for them. The effectual, fervent. You see, we forget that part. Fervent prayer. That means putting your all into it, begging God for that person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. you know, Second Chronicles. I'm not going to go into it because we don't have time. Second Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 20 is a sad story of a king who chose sin over God and it destroyed him and his family. And that's what's going on in churches today. Men, pastors, preachers, evangelists, they're compromising with sin. They're compromising with those things that they would have never have done. But today's day and age, they've been able to be talked out of it. And because of that compromise, it's destroying their family and their children. Christians that are in the pews, they're doing the same thing one compromise at a time. They don't even realize that the devil's doing it one inch at a time. He's not going to go in there and change something big on you. Oh, look, I see that. That's why I call him subtle. He does small, little things, small, little compromises, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And then next thing you know, you have somebody say, Dale, why did you just do that? And I go, ooh, I didn't even realize I was doing it. I had somebody bring something to my attention today. I said, I had no clue, and I apologize. You know why? Compromise. Just start it small, harmless. But people start picking up on that. God doesn't like it. Will I change it? Lord help me.
Amen.
Lord help me. I sure hope that person doesn't have to bring that to my attention again. That was a shock to me. This goes to show you where we stand as Christians. We're immune to conviction. We're immune to God moving in our lives anymore. We're the goody two-shoes now. We're the ones who always come to church. We dress right, act like, walk right. We're the ones who are okay, are we? So all of a sudden that God, because he saves you, that's it, it's done and over with? I don't see where that is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. That's present tense. A-R-E is present tense. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are. Present tense. Are become new. It's a cycle that happens. Old things are going out and new things are coming in. That means it's going to happen until we die. Growth. Does a baby just reach a certain age, Chris, and it stops? Is that what happens to Christianity today? We all get to a plateau. We get to that place where each and every one of us think that we're okay, and that's it. We stop right there. Now, I wonder why we can't get people to come to this church. What different are they seeing? You're the same person going to the same job, doing the same thing, saying the same things, acting the same way, doing the same. Nothing is ever changing day by day, month by month, year by year, and you have nothing to offer them anymore because you've compromised. You've let it go. That fire that you used to once have has been put out. It's been extinguished. All you are now is an ember smoking. That's what happens. Well, Dale, he still needs to change because he still has problems. How many times have we heard that, Amy? You still have problems, Amy, therefore you have to change. Chris and Jordy, I just want you to know, you guys have to change because you still have problems while the rest of us are perfect. Amen. That's the attitude of the church. Today, Bob, you have a lot to work on. The rest of us, we're all good. You tell me that's not the attitude of the churches today, Pastor. We all have things to work on. God forbid, Ronnie, if we ever get to that point where we think we're okay. But you know what? In that compromise, there are people going to hell because of it. There are church children who are paying a price for the compromise of their parents. You go, I don't do that. Be careful. Watch your step. Because you know what? Pastor Hain, I bet you those pastors didn't believe for one hot second that would ever happen to their children. It could never happen to us and our children. It's a serious matter. Compromise in our Christianity. How far are we willing to go with that? God help every single one of us if we can't start praying one for another in this church. And I mean fervent prayer. And then for those who are lost, to pray for them.
I'll turn that off then. You know, that was excellent. There's a couple things I want to say. For one thing, I was glad to see with Jamie and Jeremiah, Dale and Amy have the attitude of leave the 99 behind. Go after that one sheep out there. And I told Jamie, I said, this man's got an earned doctorate. His wife's got an earned master's. They have doors opening for them in Rochester, and they have committed to stay here one more year for you. I don't have a lot of talents, and I don't have a lot of abilities, but one of the things I do enjoy, most of you know, is I enjoy people. I just do. And so God's used that. When I spent the time with Dale and Amy, it wasn't with a clothespin on my nose.
That's right, Pastor.
It wasn't. Did you ever get that sense of, no, I really enjoyed your company.
Yep.
I think you realize that. I enjoyed your company. I enjoyed being around you. It wasn't one of these things where, oh, no, I've got to spend time with Dale. I mentioned that to Tanya here recently. I said, Tanya, did you notice that in all those years when you were hateful and that, but I enjoyed you, didn't I?
Sure
she
did,
you
Pastor.
Really did.
That's right.
Yeah, I did. I enjoyed her. I enjoyed being around her. And one of the reasons is because, again, there's no such thing as a bad personality. There's bad character, okay? Nobody was ever born with a personality where the mother looked down and said, bad to the bone, you know, and wanted to beat the mother for giving this baby birth or something like that because of this horrible personality. God loves a person's personality. That's what he loves about the person. Their character, he may or may not approve of it, and their nature, he hates. Hates it. But if you ever get through to a person and get some of the nonsense characters out of the way, it's a pleasure knowing a person. Did you ever get the impression, Ronnie, in the year that I drove back and forth that I was just putting up with you? Did you ever get that impression? No. Never. I've enjoyed Ronnie. You know one of the things Ronnie and I have in common? We're probably two of the few people who realize that Stargate isn't fiction. That was real. That was history. Okay? All right? When we watch that, we're watching real men save the United States from awful things from outer space and such.
Star Wars is better.
Yeah. Well, I told my wife last night, she's laughing. I said, how'd they get in outer space if that's just made up? Okay? I was in the Air Force. Those are real Air Force uniforms. All right? Ronnie and I have understood that. All right? And never mind the rest of you don't get it. But the point is, I've enjoyed that. 78 miles to their house, 78 miles back. For one straight year, did I ever pressure you to get a car? Did I ever pressure you that, you know, we can't, never, oh. You know, and, 78 miles there, 78 miles back. 78 miles to take them, 78 miles to bring them back. That's 300 and some miles a week. And that's if I don't do anything extra. Go to see Nick in the various places he's put himself in at the time and such. Why? Well, for one thing, I actually enjoy the time with him. That's just a gift. I really did, okay? We'd sit there and talk or whatever else and enjoy it. But then on top of it, you get these times. Charity put something on Facebook, just talked about what God had done for her family in the last year. Do you think I need pay above that? Do you think I need to wait to get to heaven and, oh, Lord, will you reward? No, what more reward could you ever want than that? Seeing a family that by their statement was broken. By their statement, everything was going wrong and full of depression and misery, and they're not anymore. They're happy, okay? And if you can be happy with Ronnie and your family, it's gone, all right?
Yeah, buddy.
All right? Pray for Tanya. I'm going to tell you where she's at right now. She went to the emergency room again, her sugar at 500. Okay. That'd kill most people, but Tanya's body's just used to it now. Now, it's not going to last long. That body can't last long like that. Amy asked one time, why do you want me going to college? And I told her, I says, because your husband refuses to quit his lifestyle, and I cannot imagine him living long, and you're going to need to support this family. Did I not tell you that?
Yes, sir. Sure did.
I said, I cannot imagine him living another 10 years. And you need to get an education, and you need to be able to take care of that. And you know what? God's done wonderful things. All right? Looks like he may live a little bit longer than that. Tanya doesn't have much longer. Now, you go ahead and get 3 50-pound feed bags and set them up here. Come up here and take one of those feed bags and put it on your shoulder and go walk around for a while. And I'll put another one on this shoulder. Okay? Go walk around for a while, and then have somebody strap one on your back. Every time Tanya stands, she carries that much extra weight. Those ankles have to hold that. The time she gets up, you say, well, she's not a quitty. Let me tell you something. You grow up sometime with your mother hating you and just full of depression. Raped over and over again, and just grow up that way where nobody gives a rip about you one way or another. And you know what most people do? Most people have destroyed themselves with sugar. Gary Taub, T-A-U-B, wrote a tremendous book called The Case Against Sugar.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? And he just points out that in our society, sugar is equated with love. Hi, sugar pie.
Yeah.
Hi, honey bunch.
Yeah.
Hi, sweetheart. Okay? Give me a little sugar. Okay? And we actually train our children with sugar as acts of love. We give them sugary things as acts of love. And when you get a person who didn't know natural love from their parents, sugar becomes a substitute for that. And they destroy themselves with that sugar. And when you go to another country, you go to a third world country, extra weight is a sign of wealth or working for the government. In the United States, it's a sign of poverty. Okay? Broken. And you say, well, if I was Tanya, I would just start eating there. No, you wouldn't. She's right where Dale and Amy were when they were smoking cigarettes. There were other things God had to take care of, but I'm just telling you, she's at a point where somebody else is going to raise Caleb.
God help
her. Okay? We're just at that point. When you go in there and suddenly you're having, it looks like she had a stroke. Her muscles in her face went down and drool coming out. And it's just something from diabetes, and it's at 500, and she just lives that way. And yet God, for the last 2 years, has been dealing with that hatred, that bitterness, that grievousness, and slowly getting rid of it, slowly. In the last 2 weeks, I had a conversation with somebody who hates this church. And one of the accusations against this church is things that Tanya said to that person. When Tanya was lost, thinking she was spiritual, thinking she was saying the right things. She's not the only one. That person that I was talking to, there were others. Tanya drove out of here, okay? Because she just didn't know any better. She was just like a snake, biting, hurting, doing all those things. And God never dropped his love for her.
Sure did not. Sure did.
But she's got one of the biggest challenges right now that she's ever had. Can God get a hold of her and heal her on the inward parts and give her a resolve to put those other 150, those 3 feed bags down and pull that miracle and where that sugar will not kill her in the next 3 to 4 years because it's on its way to killing her. Okay? Amputations are coming, bedridden, loss of control of the organs and such, all that's coming. You're not going to get away with that. Salvation doesn't take that away.
That's right.
Okay? What salvation will do, if she's at that point, God can give her that strength. Some of you may remember the day that Dale stood in this pulpit and he said, I'm free. None of us knew what that meant. It wasn't until the next week he preached we realized that God took away his cigarettes. He woke up one day and realized, I'm free. God had just taken it away. He didn't need cigarettes anymore. He just took it away. Him and Amy used to hate themselves. They'd come in here reeking a cigarette, hating themselves, going down to that reservation, hating themselves, vowing to quit. They couldn't stop. And when God freed Dale, he just freed Amy. It was just gone. It was just over. Tanya needs that.
Yes, help me.
Okay? She needs that. As a church, we need to pray for her.
Yes,
okay? Who'd have thought that a broken family in Warren, the end of their rope, would become one of my most loyal and faithful families. Okay? Who'd have thought that? God. Okay? God. And don't you be shocked if another broken person comes in here. Maybe God will give me a little rest. But a broken person come in here. And you know what? I'll abandon the 99 again. Okay? There's time I didn't spend with you. I spent it with them. There's time I didn't spend with you guys. I spent it with them. Time I didn't spend with you guys. I spent it with them. Okay? They needed it. God knew that.
Yes, sir.
When I drove in here last week, shut my car off, and the battery went poof. $170 battery just went poof. Why? Because I didn't need that car to pick them up anymore. He said, oh, my car's working now. He had the plates. It says poof. $170 later, we had the battery in there and doing what it needed to. But it comes down to this. Just enjoy people. Enjoy them. People really are enjoyable if you ever get to know them. But you have to get over all your own little weaselly problems to do that. Okay? Just get over that. Just enjoy people. And if God gives you a chance to sow a little bit more into people, sow into them.
Yes,
let God do something with it. Because it might be nothing more than your friendship. And again, was it a sacrifice to be friends with Ronnie? And so? No, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed their friendship. Enjoyed it. Father, thank you now for what we've heard today. I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.